Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us online this morning. Now, I am super excited about today's passage because of an application, this initiative that we're going to be beginning today that's going to run for 3 weeks as we head into chapters 8 and 9 of the book of 2 Corinthians. But before we can get to this application, to this initiative that we're going to be walking in response to this passage, I first want God's word to allow to read our hearts, to sift through our hearts this morning. And here's a truth I want us to ponder this morning, that trials expose the true colors of our hearts. Like, we feel this, don't we? That difficulty, struggles, obstacles tend to expose what's really going on inside. They bring them to the surface. Now, we see this when it comes to metal, right? What we say that, okay, you take gold, let's say, and you add fire beneath it, you melt it down, and the impurities rise to the surface. And then you pull that away, and it purifies the gold, the metal. The same thing is true in our hearts. You add the fire of circumstances, you add the fire of difficulty to our hearts, and what comes out, what rises to the surface, is sometimes beautiful and sometimes not so beautiful. Now, this is a general statement, but let me get more specific for a moment, a little more personal. What does our present economic uncertainty reveal about your heart towards God and money? See what I mean? This starts to get a bit more specific and personal. That, like, what does this, that the uncertainty, the trial of the economic situation we find ourselves in as a country in response to this global pandemic, what is it exposing about your heart, your value towards God and money? See, for some, and we saw this as we went to the grocery store, we saw hoarding. We saw people running to the grocery store, grabbing as much toilet paper, eggs, milk, meat as they could, and shelves are empty. And so there are some that have plenty, a stockpile, and there's others who had none. And some people are like, I don't care. I got mine. Good luck. And then there were others who even tried to stockpile, then jack up the prices so that they could profit off of somebody else's pain. Then on the other hand, you saw some people who responded with generosity. They didn't respond with hoarding. They responded with hope. They responded by saying, oh, I have some extra. You need an extra roll of toilet paper here. Let me help you out. And we saw generosity come out. See, the reality is that the same trial exposes what was already inside of our hearts. It's just bringing that to the surface. And that's the context we're going to find ourselves in this morning. In chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is beginning to talk about how the Corinthians respond to in generosity. In times of need, how will they respond? And what's happened is the Corinthians intended to be generous. They were a wealthy community, unlike other regions that we're going to read about in this passage that were not as wealthy. They said what they were going to do, but now it was actually time to act on those intentions, and they were starting to want to pull back. You know, we're not in the same situation we were back then. I don't know that we're going to be able to help out the believers who were in Jerusalem enduring a famine. Because the reality is, good intentions are not the same as good actions. Like, we see this, don't we? I've played this game with my kids. Whenever there's like one of these crazy Mega Millions of what you could win in the lottery, and it's like, okay, if you had $100 million, what would you do? And we are the most generous people ever when it comes to hypothetical money. We're like, oh, we'll give $10 million to the church, and we'll give this to our parents, and we'll help this in need and that in need. I only need a few things, right? But we think we would be so generous. But how do we respond when God gives us $10? Do we think, oh, with $10, then I could still give a part to the church, and I could give a part to people in need, and I could still think of others in this amount? Or what happens when we get a stimulus check from the government? That starts to hit close to home, doesn't it? But let me be honest, I wasn't the one who said, hey, let's be generous with this. I'm preaching to myself here, because when I got that check and it hit our account, I'm like, sweet, this really helps. It was my wife who came into my office and sat down, and she's like, okay, so how are we going to give part of this away? And I was like, oh, yeah, of course we're going to be generous with this amount. I was thinking the same thing. I wasn't. Like, I have to preach this to my heart. I think of how generous I would be with hypothetical money, but as soon as something hits my account, I'm like, it's mine, right? Good intentions are not the same as good actions. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at with the Corinthians this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. They had intended to do good, and now he's going to say, follow through on that. And he's going to give examples from others that help us understand why and what's the motivation. And so let's look at this passage together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little has no lack. This is God's word. Now, the title of today's message is God's Grace Through Generosity. And we see it right here at the beginning, because the Apostle Paul is going to be encouraging the Corinthian church to follow through with their generosity by using two examples: the example of the Macedonians, and then the example of Jesus. And then he's going to call them to respond with their own example of following through. And what I want us to see is right here at the beginning, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. I want you to imagine like this is a thread in the clothing, and we see the end of it here, the grace of God. And we want to simply pull on that thread, and we're going to realize that it runs all the way through this passage, that this passage is meant to help them understand, experience, and express the generosity that they have received and then express that to others. This is about the grace of God, and we're going to see it starting here all the way through. And so the example that he begins with is the Macedonian church. Now, here's the thing. The Macedonian church was not wealthy. This included Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. They were less well off than the Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is going to begin and say, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. See, the fire of affliction exposed what was in their heart. And what was in their heart was not just joy, but abundant joy. They didn't just face affliction, but it was severe affliction. And yet what rose to the surface was evidence of the grace of God that they had been experiencing. That joy didn't come from themselves. It wasn't joy in the affliction. Their joy was set on Christ, and the affliction exposed what was really in their heart. And in the same way, it says, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Again, it's not just poverty, it's extreme poverty. It's not just generosity, but it was a wealth of generosity. This is what exposed. It even says later, they begged for the opportunity. Let us help. We can help. I'm reminded of a time when Kirsten and I had the opportunity to visit a place called Garbage City in Cairo, Egypt. And it really changed me. We went into this place, and it's literally where the trash is collected. And the streets were paved with the dung of donkeys. Kids are running down the street, playing with trash, with bare feet and limited clothing. It was so bad that I'd literally bent down and rolled my pant legs up so it didn't drag in any way on the ground. And it was humbling to see how they were trying to pick apart the trash to survive in recycling. It's as if you went to the dump, not just to drop off your garbage, but to say, this is where we're going to live, kids. This is where we're going to build our house, where the stench you smell will saturate every fiber of our clothing. We're going to pick through this and make a living. It was poverty like I have rarely seen in my life. But here's the thing. I looked in their eyes, and I saw the smiles on their faces, and I realized they had an abundance of something that I was lacking. And so I went and I was like, what's going on here? Like, how is it that you look more joyful living in trash than me, who has gadgets and family and home? And their response was Jesus. Here in Cairo, Egypt, like, standing in the shadow of one of the largest mosques in Cairo. Here were these people saying, we follow Christ, we're living in garbage, and we have joy and hope. And they walked us through their living quarters back to where they have carved a church into the rock that has been there for centuries now. And it's called the cave church. You can look this up, and they have things carved into the walls. It seats 15,000 people. It is the largest church in the Middle East. And I was shook. Here they are in their extreme poverty. And yet it was abundant joy. Yet it was generosity. It was hope. And I felt my own heart put to shame. And I still think of that. I'll never forget that day as long as I live. But to see that living example of abundant joy in the midst of extreme poverty exposed my own heart. And Paul is using the example of the Macedonian church to encourage and compel the church in Corinth, right? And I think it's because the Apostle Paul knew something instinctively that it's taken researchers years and years to research and come to the conclusion of, that the poor give more than the rich, that those in poverty are more generous than the wealthy. Paul Piff, a professor at the University of California, Berkeley, has done extensive study on this, and he has found that those in poverty are 44% more generous than those who are wealthy. And in fact, Paul Piff, along with Michael Krauss, who's from Yale University, have come to the conclusion through their sociological studies that it's because those who have endured poverty are more compassionate and empathetic to the experience of where the people are who are in need. And so they respond with generosity. But those who are wealthy express less compassion and less empathy and more judgment on those who are in need. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look at the Macedonian church. In their extreme poverty, they have responded with generosity. This is what he is calling them to, because it's not just a sociological issue. This is a spiritual issue. It reveals something of our heart. And so he's telling them, look, give according to your means. He said that the Macedonian church, they gave beyond their means. They begged for the favor of giving. And notice the order that it says. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. See, generosity does not begin with just seeing the need someplace else. It begins with focusing on Christ. Generosity begins by first giving ourselves to God, and then in response by his will and how he's leading to respond in generosity. This then by the will of God. Generosity begins by dedicating ourselves to God. And then this produces within us the desire and motivation for obedience to what he's leading, not just conjuring up an idea of what generosity looks like, but in response to God's will. Because see, when trials come, they expose whether our hearts are going to respond with hoarding to keep everything for ourselves, or will we respond with hope and with generosity toward others. And he's saying, look at the Macedonian church. Let them be an example. But what does it mean then to first look to God, that they first gave themselves to the Lord? What are you supposed to see? What does that mean? And this is where then the Apostle Paul in verses 8 through 10 begins to use Jesus as an example. Well, this is what we're supposed to see. Notice what it says then in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but also to prove the earnestness of others that your love also be genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we see this phrase again, the grace. It began there, right there in verse 1, that you may know the grace of God. Then it's saying in verse 6, now complete among you this act of grace. See, in fulfilling what they have committed to do, he's saying, this is your demonstration now of grace. Act on the grace you have received. And now he's saying here, look, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the grace you have received. Now act on this grace. And so there's that word again. There's that thread weaving itself through this passage. And so what is our motivation for giving? It should be grace. See, it's not guilt. It's not saying, hey, look at this great need. If you just take the money you spend at Starbucks and put it here, like we're not trying to guilt you into giving. We're not trying to guilt you into being more generous. That is not the motivation, nor is it greed. Nor is it saying like whatever you give to God, he's going to give you back tenfold. And this can be misrepresented by people. I met a young man once who had over $10,000 of credit card debt. And it wasn't more simply because he had maxed out all of his card. And the reason was his church had convinced him that if he gave, God would give him 10 times more than what he gave. And so he maxed out all of his cards. And then he felt like God was calling him to the mission field, but he was carrying all of this debt. And I was furious because when pastors and churches use the name of Jesus to line their own pockets with greed, when they say, yes, be generous so that we become rich, that is wicked. It is evil. Greed is not the motivation. We do not give out of guilt. We do not give out of greed. We give because of what we have already received, not to get something, not to manipulate God, but because of how he has already expressed generosity toward us. This is what should motivate generosity towards others. Notice what it says. He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. See, Jesus was wealthy. In writing to one of the churches in Macedonia, in Philippi, he wrote the book of Philippians, and Eugene Peterson translated this text for his congregation in this way. From Philippians chapter 2, do not be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God and yet didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. See, this is the example of Christ. He, in all of his wealth, became poor for you. He didn't cling to his divine privilege. He laid aside those divine privileges. The eternal, existent, divine Christ, being fully God, emptied himself and also became fully man, being the full God and full man, the Creator. The Creator became a servant to his creation. And he paid the ultimate price, his life, dying. See, it says that our poverty, we who were poor, what does that mean? See, Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. We are indebted to God because of our sin, and the payment is life. It is our very life, so that in death we will be eternally separated from God. That is our extreme poverty, and there is nothing that we can do to repay that debt. Yet God, in his wealth and in his riches, became poor by paying your debt. By paying the debt that you owed because of your sin, he paid for that. And your sin, though it left you in debt, it was paid for by God. Because Jesus voluntarily laid down his life, he became poor. But he didn't just pay your debt. It's not like he just brought your account to zero and said, okay, now you have to earn it from here. No, he gave you his inheritance, his riches, his wealth. He called you a son of the King. This should so radically blow our minds that he took us not just from poverty to zero, but from poverty to children of the King. This is the grace we have received. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is what Christ has done for us. And when we realize this, when we behold this, it should cause us then to act on the grace we have received. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Like, what we desire to be generous people, we want to be generous people. We think we would be generous people if we had a lot of money. But are we generous people today? Do our actions match our intentions? Do our actions match who we see ourselves to be? Or are they just good intentions alone? And what the Apostle Paul is saying, act on it. You've started down this road. Now do it. This is your expression. You have received the grace, the gift of grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now act on this grace. See how this grace has been expressed in others. And now you express these acts of grace. There's just a simplicity to that, isn't it? And so in conclusion, what I'm aware of is this is written to the church. This is not just written to an individual. See, this is written to the church in Corinth. It's like I'm writing to the church in Orlando. We saw this video last week of the blessing, these 85 churches, which is only a fraction of all the churches that we have here in the city. And it's as if the Apostle Paul was writing a letter and said to the church in Orlando. Well, which church? The church. There's only one church that belongs to Jesus Christ in the city. Though we have many congregations, there is one church. And that's what was happening here. He was writing to the church, which was more than just one church. And it's not just writing to an individual. See, the danger is when we come to apply this passage that it's like, okay, now you individually be generous. But I want to make sure that we understand the communal impact of this. And this is why I'm so excited about the application and this initiative that we're going to be growing in the next 3 weeks. See, the question we raised and that the elders and I talked about on Tuesday morning was how do we together as a church encourage and equip a communal response to these next two chapters on generosity? How do we encourage it? How do we equip it? How do we participate in it? Because the problem is, the problem is that churches often say, here's a passage on generosity, now you give us money. And there's something that hits us as like, there's something that feels wrong about that. Right? It's not just saying, okay, this passage is telling you, now act on the grace. Now you send us a check here to this number. That is not the response we believe God is calling us to right now. So our plan is this, that we want to be generous, we together as a community, to be generous for the glory of God, acting upon the grace that we together have received. And so here is the plan. And this is what I am so excited about. It is an initiative that we are pulling directly from the text called Acts of Grace. And it's this, that Crosspoint, as a church, we want to financially partner with you in these acts of grace that God has laid on your hearts. We're going to partner together with you. We believe that the Spirit of God is leading you in how to be generous to people, individuals, families that are around you, of what it looks like to love and serve our community. And then we as a church want to come alongside you to equip and empower you with a multiplied impact for this work of ministry, for these acts of grace. And we are going to be offering a matching grant for up to $500 for you or for a group of people. Did you hear that? We as a church are going to be offering you a matching grant up to $500. We want to serve together with a multiplied impact of demonstrating the gospel in our community. Now, here's what that can look like. I would encourage you, don't just think of what's this as an individual response. Combine efforts and resources. Like, my hope is that talk about this around the dinner table with your family, with your kids, saying, what is God leading us? How can we respond to the grace we have received? This is a great opportunity. Talk to your kids about the grace that we have received from God. Now, how can we demonstrate this to someone else? If they have an allowance, encourage them to give something from this. If they don't, then give them chores to do to earn money and let them know that we as a church will match whatever they give. That if you as a family say, here's a way that we can love and serve another family together, and whatever you're willing to give as a church, as a family, we will match as a church, that you can apply for this grant. I would encourage community groups, think about this. What are ways together that we can walk in obedience to this passage, not just having good intentions of what we want to do, but to actually follow through and say, this is what we're going to do. This is what we can give collectively as a group. You apply for the matching grant, and then we want to come beside you to multiply that in a matching. This is the way I believe that we can be together generous. We are encouraging your generosity, and we are going to match your generosity as we respond in obedience to this passage. I would encourage the student ministry, women, men, like any different group, individuals, friends, you can get together and apply for this matching grant. Now, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I don't know what God's going to put on your heart. But I'm excited to see what together, how we respond in generosity. Now, there's a few details about how we're going to move forward in this initiative. For one, join efforts and pray. I don't want this just to be like, if you do it with your family, with your kids, that's great. But I would encourage others, pray with others. Maybe some families partner together and say, hey, what's something that we can do together? Involve your children in this. This is a great opportunity there. Then you'll want to submit an application. I'll have some more information in that in a moment, but we're going to be receiving applications for these matching grants. The elders will decide on the applications. We might follow up. This is not just to like say, oh, I want to give money to this organization and we're going to match a donation. I want this to be acts of grace. What are things that your family can do that are going to demonstrate the gospel, not just give money to someone, not just, even if it's groceries, let's say, of buying the groceries, delivering the groceries. That's the kind of thing we want to help with. So in the process of the application, we might have some correspondence of, hey, let's mold this idea together. And so you'll submit an application. The elders meet every Tuesday morning. So we will make a decision on the Tuesday following the date that we receive your application. We're going to do this for 3 weeks as we study the next two chapters, which deal with generosity. We're going to be running this initiative. So this is going to come to an end on June 7th. Now, the church is going to be giving the resources toward this initiative out of our general fund. We are not using the pandemic relief fund for this initiative because people have given sacrificially to this fund for those in need. And we want to keep that money reserved for that. That we believe that if we're being called as a church to be generous, then we need to display that and give toward this initiative out of our general fund. So if you don't have a strong sense of, man, I want to participate in this, but I'm not feeling or sensing where God might be leading us to act on this, but I do have the opportunity to be generous toward this, then I would encourage you to then just give towards the general fund. Participate in what God is going to do through us together being generous, by being generous to that, that's going to help fuel this initiative. My hope is also that as we start getting in applications and seeing what families and groups are doing, that we want to share these stories. We want to hear what God is doing. That I don't want us to just study this passage and learn something about generosity without growing in generosity as a church. And so that's why I'm so excited about this opportunity, because this is our opportunity together, that we as a church get to demonstrate generosity as we partner together for this multiplied impact of generosity through the acts of grace that God is going to put on your heart. So please be praying, partner with others, and then submit your application, and let's see what God does in this time. So motivated by grace, let us demonstrate that grace through acts of grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to be in these verses at this time. Lord, when our hearts can turn inward in the midst of economic uncertainty, Lord, you call us out into generosity. And it's humbling and it's scary. And Lord, I thank you that you use these circumstances to purify our hearts and to transform us into your image. So, Lord, first fix our eyes on you. Lord, let us taste the sweetness of the grace we have already received. Lord, transform us. And then compel us out of what we already have toward generosity. Lord, help us to not only have the intention or the desire, but lead us into acts of grace. Lord, as the families and groups watching this video, Lord, I pray that you would give them specific people, specific needs that they can partner in. Lord, give us wisdom as we come alongside them as a church to multiply the impact that you're leading them toward. Lord, use all of this for your glory. Lord, magnify the name of Christ at this time through our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.